We will turn, please, in God's Word to Romans chapter 9. We spent a number of months in Romans chapter 8, and today then we move into chapter 9. The end of chapter 8, we had that great question: what shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And a very strong answer and reply: that nothing can separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So chapter 9, verse 1, then, Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. And the word accursed there is actually the word anathema. I could wish that I was anathematized from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. We will seek the Lord's face together in prayer again, and we need the Lord's help as we come to the Lord's truth. Let us look to the Lord that he will minister today to every one of our souls. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for that promise of the help of the Holy Spirit of God. We need thy help today. Oh Lord, we pray that the words that are before us will be taken and written on every heart. Oh Lord, give us the burden, this sorrow and heaviness that Paul had. We pray even today for those in our midst that are not converted. Oh Lord, we pray that perhaps for the first time that they will have heaviness and sorrow over their own soul, their own eternity. Bring lost ones, we pray, to yourself. Grant help then, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. William Chalmers Burns was a famous Scottish preacher who for a large part of his ministry laboured in China. Before that, he had instrumentally been used of the Lord during a short period in which he ministered in Dundee. Robert Murray McShane, the famous preacher of Dundee, had a period of absence from his pulpit, and during that period of absence, the young William Chalmers Burns preached. And under God, there was a mighty move of the Lord during that short time. William Burns was a man of great spiritual sincerity, a man with what we might describe as an unusual, intense burden for the lost. His mother told the story of how on one occasion she was walking through an arcade in Glasgow, and the way she recounts the story, it seems that she hadn't intended to bump into her son that day. But as she was walking through the arcade, she saw her son William coming toward her. But he was completely oblivious to her presence. He was startled when she spoke to him, but it was no ordinary daydream that Burns was having. And the mother recorded the words of her son to be these: "Just now, I was so overcome with the sight of the countless crowds of immortal beings, eagerly hustling hither and thither, but all posting onwards towards the eternal world, that I could not bear it, that I could bear it no longer, and turned in here to seek relief in quiet thought. And that day, as he watched the crowds through the centre of Glasgow, he could not just look on bodies. He considered souls, as he described them, immortal beings. So busy with the things of this life. And yet he was thinking of their eternity. Eternity. That so many that walk those streets were oblivious to their own need. But Burns felt that he could not be oblivious to their need. During his time in Dundee, Burns recorded that he felt three things. Number one, a longing desire to see people converted. Number two, a new desire for the glory of God. And then thirdly, a deep sense of sorrow over the lost condition of those that he had the privilege of preaching to. As I stand before the words of Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 9 rather in the verse 3, I feel utterly inadequate to preach them. I suppose the preacher should always feel inadequate in preaching. But I have to confess before the Lord, I am not Paul. And Paul writes of something that I lament I have not entered into. I think William Chalmers Burns had something of it. Yet I think many of us in this meeting today, before the Lord, must lament how little I know of what Paul is here describing. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What profound words. What soul-searching words. And some have come to this verse and they've said, well, surely Paul cannot mean what he's really saying. And they tried to soften it. But we must take God's word. And as it's recorded here, the words of Paul as they stand. Paul says, I have such a love for my fellow Jew. I have such a love for the nation of Israel that if it were possible for me to have this desire, I could wish. I would say, let me be anathema. Let me be cursed. Let me be in hell that the nation might live. That a people might be one to Jesus Christ. Such was Paul's love. He's saying, I know something of what it would be to be willing to be lost, that the nation might be preserved. Now, Paul is not a fool. He's not saying that he can be cursed and cast into hell. He's not denying what he has said at the end of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate the believer from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so he makes it clear in these opening words, I could wish. But he is expressing then this deep burden of heart. I have great heaviness. Continual sorrow. And in these words, the opening words of Romans chapter 9, Paul is really preparing for a case that he is going to establish in this particular chapter, and actually also in chapter 10 and chapter 11. And so chapters 9, 10 and 11 in this book stand together. And he's really dealing with a matter that was introduced to us in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But Paul then went on to describe in the book of Romans in the early chapters the prevailing unbelief among the Jewish people, that they had great advantage in that there was committed to them the oracles of God, the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. They did have great advantage. And yet, despite their privilege, they were hard-hearted toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul then progresses through the book. As we have seen, he teaches justification by faith alone, the necessity of sanctification, growth and grace in the life of the Christian. Chapter 8, the subject of assurance of glory. And so Paul has reached this great pinnacle in the latter part of the book of Romans, that the believer is brought the whole way to heaven. But he comes back then to this issue. What about this issue of the unbelieving Jew? Paul has referred to election and calling in chapter 8. Well, is it not the case that the Lord called Abraham? That Abraham was elect. A seed in him was elect. And so it's these matters then that Paul comes to address in this particular chapter. Chapter 9 is sometimes spoken of as the great chapter in the Bible on the subject of election. And election is certainly one of the themes in Romans chapter 9. But if we only see chapter 9 as a chapter about election, we've really missed the point. The theme of chapter 9 is really this. God is God. The sovereign God is who he declares himself to be. And Paul really then is answering the question, is God right to do what he does do? Is God right to do what he has done? And so in verse 14 of Romans chapter 9, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Can any charge be led against God? And so in the book of Romans, we have been reading about justification in that sense of man being declared right before God. But in Romans chapter 9, the question is, has God done right? And of course it is a resounding yes. God has absolutely done right. And so it's in this chapter then that Paul comes to deal with this whole question, as we'll see in coming weeks, of how do we look at this Jewish question in that light, and then what future is there for the Jews? Romans chapter 11. But as Paul introduces this, he introduces it with these words describing his own burden over souls. And it's as if he's saying, I cannot think about the Jewish people and their unbelief without tears, without a broken heart. As I've said, I struggle over this text at my own lack of entering into what Paul has entered into. But as I mused over it, I began to look at it in a way I think that I've never really thought too much about it before. That verse 3 shows us that Paul is a Christ-like man. Paul is a Christ-like man. For while Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed, our Savior came forth as one that was willing to be made a curse
in the place of his people. Our Savior came forth as one that died in the place of his brethren. That Christ did take upon the cross the horrors of hell, the horrors of the severe wrath of God in the place of his people. And as Paul then shows, his burden over souls, I put it to you that we see that Paul was a Christ-like man. And therefore today, as we go home from this place, may our prayer not merely be, give me the heart of Paul, but may our prayer in a greater way be, give me the heart of Jesus Christ. Remember writing to the Philippians, Paul said in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let God's people have the very mind, the heart of Jesus Christ in the context there. That heart is a concern for the things of others. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. But the greatest sense of that surely should be, let me not only have a concern over my own soul, like Christ, let me have a concern over the souls of others. Again, in the context of Philippians 2, let me have the heart of a servant. And so while today I grieve, I'm not like Paul, I ought to grieve more. I am not as like Christ as I ought to be. As Spurgeon said, I've sometimes felt willing to go to the gates of hell to save a soul, but the Redeemer went further. He suffered the wrath of God for souls. Christ did the very thing that Paul could only think about. And so we want to look in the remainder of the time, with the Lord's help, at a Christ-like burden. And I want to say, first of all, with you, a burden of compassion. A burden of compassion. Can we read verses 2 and 3 and consider that Paul was a hard-hearted man? Absolutely not. Rising out of these words, we see that Paul is a man of deep compassion, deep love. You see, I think Paul recognizes that some might read the early chapters of the book of Romans and they say to Paul, do you hate the Jews? You've said these awful things about their unbelief. Do you detest them? Paul is pleading. He says it's the very opposite. I love my fellow countrymen. I am burdened over those Pharisees that I used to sit with. I am burdened over those that do as I once did, who are putting their confidence in their circumcision and their religious ritual. Verse 6, at the end of verse 6, it says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And so Paul is saying, I have a great heart of love that this people that I grew up with and even learned the Old Testament scriptures through, they aren't true Israelites. They haven't had that true cutting to the flesh. Now, Paul is not the first to speak in this hypothetical sense of a willingness to die in the place of others. We read earlier in the meeting in Exodus chapter 32. In that chapter, as Moses pleads before the Lord, Moses talks about blotting me out of the book. There was a heart of love, a longing that the Lord would intervene in the nation. Then remember that time in 2 Samuel chapter 18, after the death of Absalom. And David, as a loving father, has that great lament. It's surely one of the saddest passages in the Word of God. The king was very much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, my son." And does David there not of the heart, or not of the thought rather? If only I could have died, that Absalom would have been spared. Now, in some of that, David might not have been wise, and yet we have to say that David had a heart of love. "I would have given anything," in a sense, he's saying, "that my son would have been spared." In contrast, the Jewish people had placed such a desire to destroy Paul that they had this thought, "We would be willing to be anathematized in order that Saul might die." Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. If you could turn with me to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 in the verse 14. And so these words stand in great contrast to those that I've just mentioned. Acts chapter 23 in the verse 14. And in this chapter, we read of a plot to destroy Paul. And Paul's nephew intervenes in order that he might be spared. Acts chapter 23:14. "And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse.'" And again, it's this: "We've put ourselves under the threat of anathema, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." And of course, they put themselves in a bit of a quandary, because as Paul did escape, what were they going to do with their solemn vow now? But I want you to see there in that verse the deep hatred that was among some of the Jews at that time against Paul. Hatred, of course, that Paul once had against the gospel himself. "We would be willing to be anathematized in order that Paul might perish." What bitter hatred. What is Paul's response? "If it were possible, I could wish myself to be lost that they might live, that the gospel in its power might be experienced by them." What love. What love in the face of hatred and animosity. And yet, isn't that the love of Jesus Christ? In fact, the love of Christ is greater. He came unto his own. His own received him not. Our Savior walked among men, despised and rejected of men. And yet such was his love. He could say in the words of verse 2, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." And remember in the garden, our Lord had that heaviness, that continual sorrow. It was a heaviness and sorrow seeing the wrath that was to come upon him. But surely in that was also then a deep love for souls, where he said, "Not my will, but thine be done. I will drink that cup in order that there might be a people presented unto God, washed and redeemed in the work of Christ." In Romans chapter 10 and the verse 21, we read these words: "And to Israel he saith, all day long,
I have stretched forth my hands unto disobedient and gainsaying people. Now some might look at that and they say, well, how does that, or how do I reconcile that with God's election? Well, it's perfectly in keeping with the person or with the character, the nature of God. God offered himself to sinners. And Paul, while he believed with all of his heart the doctrines that we hold dear, Paul had a deep love for souls. And if God says, I stand with outstretched arms, Paul says, I stand with open arms, longing that sinners might come to Christ. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. We can think so glibly at times concerning the work of the cross. Paul goes on there to quote from the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Can we grasp that? That the sinless Son of God, as he was brought to Calvary's cross, was cursed. Sin was laid upon him, made sin for us. Perhaps there's one today in the meeting that you're still unconverted. Can you consider those words in a heart of indifference? Cursed that he would take our sin and all the wrath that was due on account of it. He would bear it. What love. It's a hard heart that despises it. So we see a burden of compassion. I want to see then, secondly, with you, a burden of sincerity. In the verse 1, Paul is keen to emphasize the truthfulness of this great statement in the verse 3. And there is here what has often been regarded as a threefold oath. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And of course, everything that is recorded, Paul could say, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. But isn't it significant that he wants to underline these words? And so he doesn't use this threefold oath as he goes on later in the chapter describing the issue of the two sons, Jacob and Esau. He could, of course. But the matter that he wants to press upon our hearts is this matter of sorrow. This matter of burden. I say the truth in Christ. I am not telling a lie. Before God, if you could see into my conscience, this is my burden. And Paul shows then his deep sincerity. And has Christ not showed his sincerity? Has Christ not shown his true burden for the lost when he went to Calvary? When he was made sin for us? And it is vital that we see here that Paul does not see this love, Paul does not see this burden being inconsistent with the doctrine of electing grace. So there's no question that Paul believed in election. He preached it. And yet his belief in those doctrines that we often call Calvinism, but really it's just biblical truth, his belief in those great doctrines was not passionless. It was not cold. And so sometimes those that object to the great doctrines that are set forth in Romans chapter 9, they say, well, if people really believe that, they wouldn't evangelize. They wouldn't have any love for souls. And tragically, there are some who will say today, I believe in election, and they have no love. They have no compassion. They've got it all wrong. Paul held those truths dear. He believed them with all his heart. And yet Paul was a man of great tenderness. And Paul did not know who the elect were. And so he would preach to all, having a desire that a people would be brought to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Through my ministry, I've often dealt with Christians who are greatly distressed over loved ones that are not converted. And they will say, well, what if my loved one is not elect? I've prayed for them for all this time and still they're not saved. And there's been this thought, should I stop praying? Should I stop weeping? And maybe they're even wondering in my prayers, am I arguing with God? And I'm not suggesting for a moment that you argue with God. But I believe Romans chapter 9, these open verses, gives you the warrant, dear weeping mother, to weep on. It gives you the warrant, sorrowing and heavy father, grieve on. Never become hardened. Never become indifferent to the need of the soul of your loved one. May you be able to say in sincerity, I have such a heart to see my loved one saved. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, that they might be saved. May we never have that elder brother mentality in the parable of the prodigal. But may we have that heart of compassion for those that are lost. Spurgeon, as he preached in this text, he said, we can weep over molehills. And what he meant by that was that in life, well, we face various sorrows. We face various crises in the workplace, maybe even difficulties in family life, maybe national problems, and we can weep over them. But do we ever weep over souls? We can weep over what a work colleague has said to us in offense. But do we ever weep that that's a lost soul going to a lost eternity? Paul's was a burden of sincerity. And I want to say finally with you today, it was a burden for the privileged. For while we are to take these words and apply them in a broader sense, surely, Paul's burden was very especially here for the Jewish people, and it fits into the whole argument that Paul is presenting here. And in the verses 4 and 5, he speaks of the privilege of the Jew, who are Israelites. Remember, Jacob was given that name Israel, prince with God, and so it speaks of privilege. To whom pertaineth the adoption, and that here is a nation, and then be brought to see God as their father. Then it says the glory. What a privilege that as the tabernacle was erected, that the Shekinah glory came to dwell there in the holiest of all. They had the covenants. That is, they knew of God's dealings with Abraham.
God's promises to David. Now, God had given to them the law in its written form. And they had the gospel preached to them in the ceremonial law. The service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Remember how the New Testament opens. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you think then of how God had preserved the Jewish nation back in the days of Moses in the wilderness. God preserved them, and the whole story, of course, follows through the Old Testament. Why? That there would come forth this seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish people then have a privilege beyond measure. The Messiah has arisen from that line of Abraham and David. And surely then, as God's people today in 2023, we have to respond in a twofold sense. First of all, we must have a concern for the Jew. We must have a desire that a people that are today waiting for the Messiah, that their eyes would be open to see that the Messiah has come. But then we must also have a concern for the privileged in our midst. We must have a concern for our nation at large. As Paul describes it here, my kinsmen according to the flesh. We must have a concern for our fellow countrymen. But surely we must have a deep concern over those that are so privileged. Those that sit in our own company. Those in our own families that know the gospel. Because while all around us there are people and they have very little knowledge of the truth of any, there are those that sit in our company, those in our families, and they know the truth of the gospel. They know they are sinners. They know that without Christ they will be lost, and yet still they are not saved. Or we think of those across our nation today, some who sit in churches perhaps where the gospel is not preached, and yet God's word is read. Words sung in which the gospel is presented. There are a people across our nation who are privileged, and yet they have neglected their privilege. They have despised it. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see, tragically, among the privileged, there is this notion that in eternity, I will be better off because I grew up in the church. Or I will be better off because I attended church. I will be better off than those in the community who have absolutely no knowledge of the things of God and have spoken against it. God's word teaches the opposite. Hell will be worse for those that have sat under the preaching of the gospel but have neglected to come to Christ for salvation. Hell will be worse for those that have sat in places where the word of God is read than for those that have never opened a Bible.
it'll be awful for all. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. In sackcloth and ashes, listen to these words, it shall be more tolerable." More tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. Take that and apply it to this congregation. For those that sit in our company not yet converted, hell will be more tolerable for those that have never opened the Bible than for you that have heard it week by week. For you that have had a mother and father that has wept over you and pleaded with you, it shall be more tolerable. At the day of judgment, for those that have known nothing, than for you. But praise God, after our Lord Jesus said those words, he said then, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And perhaps there is some soul today in this meeting, and you're stirred by what we've just been speaking of. You lament the hardness of your heart. Before God, you confess how hard you have been against the gospel invitation. Christ says, "Come for rest today. Come for mercy. Come for pardon." So today, while we as God's people search our hearts and we ask, "Have I wept as Paul wept? Have I wept as Christ wept when he wept over the city of Jerusalem?" In closing, I ask the question to you, dear unbeliever. Have you ever wept over your own soul? Have you ever had concern for your own eternity? Flee to Christ today for mercy. And may the Lord have mercy upon you. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.